Thumbs up? Okay. Well, good evening to all. This is the first Sunday, February 7th, 2021, the second month. Time goes by very quickly. And it's good to see all your faces. A very special welcome to you, to Carolyn. I know that you used to connect with your telephone, but the first time I see you on your video, and I think you should get into the TV business. You look good on TV. Let's start with prayer. Father, we thank you for this time, and we pray that you would teach us your word as we come to you tonight. Thank you for this opportunity again that you have given to us. May you bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so this is our, I think, third installment on, or the fourth installment on what we believe. We started with what we believe about scriptures. Second one was what we believe about God. Third one, what we believe about the Trinity. And tonight, would like us to look at what we believe about creation. Now, of course, I'm trying to finish in 30 minutes, and these are very huge subjects. We do have the notes, so I will follow the notes that will be, I think David may put it up on the screen. And we'll just follow it. I'll read scriptures as we go through, and we'll just at the end maybe take a couple of minutes for any comments or any questions. So, with the statement above, which would be the actual subject or summary of our talk tonight, is this: creation is the first in the series of works of the triune God. It is a free, gracious act of God whereby he called things that were not as though they were into existence. So this passage is cited from Romans chapter 4 and verse 17, where Paul was speaking of Abraham's situation when God, told him that he would have a child in his old age, and it was impossible for Abraham's physical condition to actually bear children. But God told him that in spite of that, God is able to bring life out of that which is not. So in Romans chapter 4 and verse 17, the actual passage says, "I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God, in whom he," that is Abraham, "believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." So when we talk about creation, there is a phrase, a Latin phrase that we often use, which is creation ex nihilo, right? Creation out of nothing. Now, of course, we do know that God created human beings from the dust of the earth, but before the dust were created, God brought them into existence out of nothing. And so that's what is meant by creation ex nihilo. God spoke and it came into existence. So let us go through each of these fine points and we'll read some scriptures. So, point number one, creation is the first work of God. As soon as we open the scriptures, the first thing we find is the work of creation. Now, the other works of God includes redemption, sanctification, glorification, and so on. But the first work, the first thing that God did was to create. Before creation existed, there was nothing. Before God created, God alone existed. And so in creation, God looked out of himself and he brought something else into existence. That is the first work of God. I have a quote here from one of my favorite theologians. I don't agree with him on everything, but he's one of my favorite. Karl Barth. This is what he writes. The distinctive element in creation consists in the fact that it comes first among God's works. The Bible begins with it, that is with creation, and so does the creed. So for example, one of the creeds says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. So most of the creeds that you read, the first thing that is stated is creation. All things distinct from God begin with creation. In all space outside God, creation is the first thing. Everything comes from it. It is maintained and conditioned, determined and shaped by it, that is by creation. Only God himself is and remains the first, and notice the uppercase there, the first, prior to this first. So God is the first to exist, did, and the first thing he did was to create, to bring something into existence, something that is distinct from God himself. And so I think that's a very important statement when we talk about creation, that it is the first work of God. Point number two, creation is a free act of God. It is a free act of God. And I'm just reading and, you know, trying to explain. So in our notes, it says, to say that creation is a free act of God means that God was not influenced by any internal need in himself or external need outside of himself that would bring fulfillment to God. In other words, God did not create because there was anything lacking in him. God did not need anything to bring fulfillment to himself. Because he is God, it means that he was fully satisfied with himself. He did not need any companionship. He did not need anything to comfort him or to add anything to him. Because within the Godhead, as we saw last week, there is the triune God, the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's how they that's how God existed throughout all eternity. And so he did not, nor will he need anything or anyone to satisfy him. A few weeks ago, when we look at some of God's attributes, one of the attributes we saw was his independence, that God exists by himself, and he is the only being in the universe who can actually claim this attribute, that he is independent, he can exist by himself. And I thought of that recently, and I said, you know, what if any one of us would be left on the earth by ourselves? Let's suppose that everyone else dies and you are the only person on earth. There is no one else in Europe. There is no one else in Asia or Africa or any other continent or any other island. And you are the only person. And I said to myself, I wonder how long I would be able to survive. And my conclusion, it won't be too long, because when all the food runs out, I would not be able to produce. In fact, I would not have sufficient time. We would not have sufficient time to produce food or to make clothes when our clothes run out, or it's impossible. And so God is the only one who can exist by himself. And because of that, he does not need us or any aspect of creation for his existence. And therefore, creation indeed is a free act of God. He was not moved by any need within himself. And so God created out of his own freedom, because creating is a good thing, and that creation may bring glory to him. So creation is a good thing. If it was a bad thing, then God will not have created. But because in God's wisdom and in his love and in his mercy, he determined that creation is a good thing. And that's the reason why we read in Genesis chapter 1, when he created, he said it was good. After he created human beings, he said it was very good. And so creation is a good thing. There's a song that we often sing, one of the contemporary songs. And it said, there's a line that says, he didn't want heaven by himself, or, you know, so he came to take us to be with him. Something along those lines. God didn't want to be by himself. Well, in some sense, that's true, but really and truly, God created not because he didn't want to be by himself, but positively because he wanted us to be with him. Right? So it's more a positive statement than negative. And so God created out of his own freedom. He was not moved by anything within him or anything outside of him. Point number three, creation is a gracious act of God. It is a gracious act of God. Creation is also a gracious act of God because in it, God provides bountiful blessings to his creatures without any merit of their own. Now, when you think of creation and the order in which God brought creation into existence, right? He started with the light, then vegetation, the sun, and everything else. And finally, he created human beings on the sixth day. Now, in this alone, we see the wisdom of God, but we also see the graciousness of God, the bountiful blessings of God. Because when Adam was created on the sixth day, when Adam, let me use this, when he opened his eyes, when God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul, everything was already prepared for Adam. He didn't have to lift a straw to provide for himself. Of course, God gave him work to do later on, but as far as God preparing that garden for him, everything was there. Everything was with perfection, and he was free to partake, of course, with the exception of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So in that sense, creation is a bountiful, a gracious act. God provides bountiful blessings, not just to the original human beings, not to the first creatures, but even for us today. The trees cannot produce without God's help. The fish in the sea cannot live apart from God's grace. The birds in the air that fly, and all the food that we eat, come from the hand of a gracious and a loving God. It is he that provided for us. And so creation in that sense, it is a gracious act. It is gracious in that God did it for us unconditionally. Now, suppose that God had created Adam, and God, after he created Adam, and there is all these provisions there, and God said to Adam, you cannot eat out of any of these. You have to work. If you would eat an apple, you have to work to get it. But God didn't say to Adam that he has to work to eat when he was in the garden. God told him, yes, to till the garden, but all the fruit trees were there for him to partake. That is the grace of God in itself. So in Acts chapter 17, if I can read those verses, Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25, it says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." I like that last phrase, that he gives to mankind life and breath. Oh, if every person in the world can acknowledge this fact, God would be well pleased. But even though people do not acknowledge the fact that it is God who gives life and breath and the food that we eat, he still gives to us. When you have time, you can read Psalm 100, and I think it's 107, 104, 107, even 105, 106. Those Psalms really magnify God's provision to all of his creation. All of his creation. And who knows, maybe Matthew might read one of those Psalms one of these Thursday evenings. But nevertheless, point number four, God created all things. God created all things. We wouldn't belabor this, but let me just read. It says, "God in his wisdom and power created the heavens and the earth ex nihilo," which means out of nothing, "and all things therein." Right? So he created the heavens and the earth, the dust of the earth, and all the other planets, all of creation, and everything therein, people, plants, animals, trees, sun and the moon, everything on earth and everywhere God created. And the statement continues that he created all things visible and invisible, as we read this morning, Colossians chapter 1, that he created all things visible and invisible, all things that we can see and all things that we cannot see. But he created all these things very good. That's the key point I want to emphasize here, that he created all things very good. Now, when the scripture says that God created all things good, it means that whatever God created is in harmony with his plans and his purposes. So when he created human beings and he looked at the finished product, God was pleased because the person whom he created was in tandem with what God desires. That's what it means when it says that all that he created is good. Now, on the other side, that which is evil is that which is in opposition to God's purposes, God's plans, and God's will. So when the scriptures talk about doing good, what God is telling us there is to do and to act in such a way that our actions are conformable to the will of God. Evil is that which is not conformable to the will of God. Right? So we have good and we have evil. Satan promotes evil. He is the one who seeks to corrupt creation by evil. And what he seeks to do is to tempt creation to do that which is contrary to God's will. When you think of the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, when the Spirit drove him there to be tempted of the devil, basically what Satan was tempting Jesus to do was to act contrary to the will of God. And that's what evil is. That's what sin is. To do good is to do that which is in tandem, that which conforms to God's will. So God created everything good, and that all that he created is in harmony with his will, his plans, and his purposes. Everything that God created acts in such a way that it pleases him. Now, next week, of course, we'll look at, Lord willing, we'll look at sin, and we'll see how sin corrupted God's good creation. Now, I think this is an important point here, that God created all things good. I think it's important because there are many people who are asking the question, if God is a good God and he created all things good, then why does he allow, you know, the age-old question, why does he allow evil? Why doesn't he do something about evil? Well, we wouldn't get down a rabbit hole as far as this is concerned. But basically, God gave freedom to human beings. He gave them free will to choose to serve him or not to serve him. And human beings decided to not choose God's ways. And that's the result of what we see in our world today. So it has nothing to do with God's original creation. What we see today is really the effect of God's good creation, because God did not create evil. He can use evil for his glory, right? Isaiah says in, I think, chapter 44 or 45 somewhere, where God says, I create good and evil. Well, when it says that he created evil, he's not saying that he brought evil into existence, that he allows evil because he gave human beings freedom. But in the end, evil itself will bring glory to God. That's an amazing thing. So all the sins that we see in the world, all the wicked people who lived in the past and the present and the future, all evil acts, you know what, in the end, my brothers and sisters, God will be glorified in the end through all the evil. So we don't become hopeless and helpless in the midst of an evil generation, because we know that in the end, God will restore his goodness. All right, so point number five. We're talking about human beings now. Human beings were created in God's image. Now, that's a big subject. And of course, on these Sunday evenings, we are just whetting our appetite. We don't have sufficient time to get in depth. We can spend a whole year talking about human beings created in God's image. And so we have to answer the question, of course, what does it mean for human beings to be created in the image of God? And again, that can be a lengthy answer. But the Bible teaches that on the sixth day of creation, God created Adam in a personal, special way. Think about it. When God created everything else, he spoke. But when he created Adam, the first man, and the woman, of course, he gave a personal touch. He used his, as it were, his hands, his fingers, to design the man and the woman from the dust of the earth. And that tells us that human beings are special creatures in the eyes of God. And the Bible clearly states that. So God created Adam, the man, and then God created Eve from Adam's body. He took a rib from her side, right? And he formed the woman. Now, when I do weddings, I often use the analogy that God did not take a bone from the man's head, so he would not dominate her. Neither did he take a bone from his foot, so he wouldn't trample her, but he took one from his bosom, his side, to care and tend for her. So that's how God brought the male and female into existence. Now, we are created in God's image, the pinnacle of God's creation, more like God than any other creature, appointed to rule over the rest of creation. So one of the things that we often say when we ask the question, what does it mean to be created in God's image? And one of the answers is that we are created in God's image because God has given human beings dominion to rule over the creation. And that is one way in which we can say that human beings are created in God's image. We can also say that human beings are created in God's image because we are able to love, we are able to care for others. You know, most of God's attributes have been given to us. We reflect who God is. And all this is true. But I think one of the ways that we can look at the fact that we are created in God's image is to look at God as the triune God. Okay, God is a triune God. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Three persons. And within the Godhead, there is a fellowship. There is harmony. And so when we look at human beings, one thing we ought to remember is that God did not create one person, right? He created Adam, then he created Eve. He created a community. So in the same way that the Trinity find fellowship within themselves, as human beings, we are created in God's image in that we also, as human beings, can live in harmony with each other, just as there is harmony within the person of the Trinity. And that's just another way, I believe, that we can understand what it means for us to be created in God's image, right? I try to look at it not from a one-person perspective, not a singular perspective, but more from a community perspective, just as the Trinity is a community, in the same way God created us as a community. In fact, the church itself is a community. The church is not one person. And I think that's important to realize and to know that we are created in God's image. We are created for fellowship. We are created for fellowship. And we miss fellowshipping with each other during this pandemic days. And even people who are not Christians, even unbelievers themselves, people who don't have the Holy Spirit are longing to, it's just human nature because everyone is created in God's image. It's just a fact of creation. So when I talk about being created in God's image here, I'm not speaking only of Christians. We're speaking of human beings in general. We are created to be a community. But thank God that this image of God, even though it has been not eradicated by Adam's sin, even though it has been damaged through the Holy Spirit, God's image is being restored in us individually, but above all, within the body of Christ, the church. That's where we see the image of God being restored in the body of Christ. There's an interesting passage in the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10. Let me just read that. Malachi 2:10, it says, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers?" So here we see that the fact that, and here Malachi is referring to the children of Israel, that God is their father. And as a consequence, there had to be faithfulness within the community of Israel, the people of God. Well, similarly, as I said before, because we are God's creation, then it means that he is our one father and he has created us as a family so that we can live as a family within ultimately the community of the body of Christ. All right, the final statement, Roman numeral number 6, God created for a purpose. You see, that's one of the big argument, I think, one of the most profound effective argument against all other forms of how we came into existence, particularly evolution. With evolution, there is no purpose in life, right? We come, we're born, we live, we die, and that's it. We come in this world, we live for a number of years, we do what we have to do, we make the world better or worse, then we die, and that's it. But when you think of the fact that God created for a purpose, that makes a big difference. So God created not because he lacked anything in himself, nor because of any need to create. Rather, God created out of his own freedom that the creation may bring glory to him. And as God's people, this is not new. We all know that. So this is just a reminder that, you know, this is the reason why we exist. One of the big questions that people ask and people ought to ask is, why am I here on earth? What in the world am I here for? What is my purpose? Right, between, right, a little dash, right? We're born a certain year. So for me, 1961, and there's a dash, and I'm not sure when I'm gonna die, but the dash between my birth and my death, those are the important years, that little line between there. And so the question is, what is the purpose of this little dash between our birth and our death? What is the purpose for those years? Why did we come into this world? Well, we came into this world to bring glory to the one who created us. Simple, but profound. And so we find this all through the scriptures. I'll just read one of those that I mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. I'll also read Colossians 3:17. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, this is what it says. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And the next statement in Colossians 3 verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through him. And so the obvious question as we come to an end, what does it mean for us to actually bring glory to God? What does it mean for us to fulfill this purpose for which we are created, to give glory to God? Well, it means that we simply acknowledge who God is. We acknowledge who we are, that we are creatures created by God. And so everything that we are should resound to God's glory, given thanks, acknowledge that he is the one who has given us. He is the one who has created us. He is the one who has given us sleep at night. He is the one who wakes us up in the morning. He is the one who gives us the air that we breathe. He is the one who allows us and watches over us when we are wherever we are. So that's what it means to give God's glory, to give God glory, to acknowledge that everything that we are and everything that we own come from the hands of a loving God who created us. There's nothing mysterious about giving God's glory, but it is not something that comes naturally for us as fallen human beings, because the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But thanks be to God that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he came and he stood on our behalf and he lived for us and he died for us. so that we in ourselves are not able to bring glory to God, but by faith in Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can give him glory. And everything that we do in the church, I mean, all the ministries that we have, the Sunday morning prayer meeting at 9 o'clock, the worship service at 10:30, this evening service, the ladies fellowship on Tuesdays, the women's fellowship, the men's fellowship, the children's ministry, the Bible reading that Matthew is doing on Thursdays now, and all that we do has this one purpose in mind, this one goal in mind. It's simply to bring glory to God. And that's why he created us. And you know what? We all need each other as a community for us to bring glory to God. I cannot bring glory to him by myself. Neither can you bring glory by yourself. We all need each other because it is a community of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's important, as I always say, that as Christians, we ought to be together as often as we can. We ought to find a fellowship of believers. We ought to find a church. We ought to find a people of God to have frequent fellowship, because we cannot live this Christian life by ourselves. Neither can we give glory to God by ourselves, because one of the other aspects of giving glory to God is using our gifts to bless our brethren so that God in the end will be glorified. And each of us has been given a gift, all those who are in Christ Jesus. So let me end by this statement that I pulled out from Calvin's Institutes below. I'll just end by reading it. Whenever we call God the creator of heaven and earth, let us at the same time bear in mind that the dispensation of all those things which he has made is in his own hand and power, and that we are indeed his children, whom he has received into his faithful protection to nourish and educate. We are therefore to await the fullness of all good things from him alone, and to trust completely that he will never leave us destitute of what we need for salvation, and to hang our hopes on none but him. We are therefore also to petition him for whatever we desire, and we are to recognize as a blessing from him, and thankfully to acknowledge every benefit that falls to our share. So, invited by the great sweetness of his beneficence and goodness, let us study to love and serve him with all our hearts, the one who created us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for being our creator. Help us, Lord, to always acknowledge you and to bring glory to you in all that we do, in all that we say. We are weak. We are helpless in ourselves. I pray for my brothers and sisters who are here tonight. May you encourage them, and thank you for their encouragement to me and my encouragement to them. Indeed, the Christian life, the church, is a place where mutual blessings are bestowed upon each other. And so we thank you, Lord, that during these days, and not only during pandemic, but even all other days, that you are building a church. And we thank you for all those that you have saved and brought into the fold. We bless you, thank you, and praise you. In the name of our Lord and Savior, be with us as we depart. Be with us again as we continue in your word on Thursday, and we have a meeting tomorrow with the deacons, and whatever we do, may all be done for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.